10 years, and I give you back the other 10. The Lord said, that's good, okay. On the second day, God created a monkey and said, entertain people, do tricks, make them laugh, and for this, I'll give you a 20-year lifespan. And the monkey said, monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did? And the Lord said, that's good. On the third day, God created the cow. And the cow said, you must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun and have calves and give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I'll give you a span of 60 years. And the cow said, that's kind of a tough life. You want me to live for 60 years. How about 20 and I give you back the other 40? And the Lord said, that's good. And on the fourth day, God created humans. And he said, eat, sleep, play, marry, enjoy life. For this, I'll give you 20 years. But the human said, only 20 years? Could you possibly give me my 20, the 40 the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back? That makes 80, okay? And the Lord said, you asked for it. So that's why for the first 20 years, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family. And for the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everybody. So I just want to share you that alternative story of God's creation. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. It's on. Brother Lloyd's recording it. Yeah. We're going to look at chapter 8 and 9 as we continue in this series on the apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And it's good to be back in our church tonight, isn't it? Amen. It's really good. If you haven't been at walkthrough when church is over, we had all new plantation shutters installed on Monday. So all the windows have beautiful new shutters on them that match what we had in the front foyer. So the whole church now has those pretty white shutters. It looks great. And Sherry even put it on the door over here. And I just really hurt my feelings because I love those little sagging plastic blinds we had over there. They look so good. So in case you don't know, if I hadn't mentioned it already, we're having a little bit of problem with our sound system. The actual speakers out here, what we call the house speakers, these four big speakers, actually there's five of them, those are not operable right now. We haven't figured out why. We got a unit that's gone out. So what you're hearing is just the monitors. Normally we have one turned around facing you, but we don't. So I'm going to turn this one around, okay? And because what happens is it's a little bit distorted because it's all bouncing off and then coming back. So this one maybe will help it just a little bit. Does that help some by turning that around just a little bit? And so I'm sorry, but hopefully we got a guy coming in Friday that might be able to help us get it fixed or figure out what's wrong. We may have to get a whole new part for it to make it work. So I apologize for that, but we'll do our best to get it right. Well, chapter 8 and 9, as we come to this chapter 8, just keep in mind we're still in the first half of the tribulation period. And we look at chapter 8 and God's judgments resume. But let me just pause for a minute and step back and just remind everybody that as we begin the trumpet judgments that we'll look at tonight, we had completed what was called the seal judgments, those seal judgments that were back in chapter 6. Just in summary, real quickly, the seal judgments, first of all, was the Antichrist coming on a white horse, imitating Christ, and conquering all over the world. And then a fiery red horse was a second seal. That fiery red horse took peace from the earth, and people began to kill each other all over the world. And then the third seal is the black horse. With that black horse, a great famine came over the whole earth. The fifth seal was a pale horse. It was a pale horse that was rode by death and Hades. And under this seal, in this event, one-fourth of all the people on the earth were killed by the sword, by hunger, by death, and by wild beast. That's what the Word of God says. So one-fourth of all the people on the world are killed under that fourth seal. And then the fifth seal shows all the martyrs in heaven crying out to God for justice. And then finally, the sixth seal is this great earthquake that took place. It was unlike anything that's ever been on the earth. The sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood, stars fall from heaven. The Bible says that every mountain and every island is moved out of its place. That's a massive thing happening all over the world. And folks cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Then, as we remember, chapter 7 was like a pause in all the action. In chapter 7, God seals the 144,000, the 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And it also shows the worship of the Lamb, Jesus, in heaven. And it shows the martyrs and the great worship they have for the Lamb and for our Heavenly Father. So we begin with chapter 8. So let's pause and let's read chapter 8. And is it too strong? Is it too loud or too echoey? I can't do much about the echo, but sounds okay? All right, great. Chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So we begin this eighth chapter. The seventh seal is opened. And we finish the seals before we start the trumpet. So that final seventh seal is open. And what does it say? It says, "And that seventh seal is open, there is silence in heaven for about half an hour." It's as if all of heaven is just holding its breath before the outpouring of another series of terrible judgments on the earth. You consider what the earth has already gone through. It's amazing. I mean, just a fourth of all the people on the earth have already died. And all the things we just read about the sealed judgments. By the way, somebody said that this period of silence in heaven means that there won't be any women in heaven. I didn't say that. I just heard somebody else say that. Of course, somebody else said that period of silence in heaven means there's not going to be any preachers in heaven. Somebody said amen to that one, I'm sure. Well, these new judgments, the trumpet judgments that we're looking at now, they begin to fall very quickly. And before the seven angels with their trumpets even sound, as we just read, one angel fills his censer with fire from the altar, throws it to the earth. And what we just read, when he throws it to the earth, it says that there were noises, thundering, lightnings, and another earthquake. And they'd already had the biggest earthquake the earth's ever seen. Now, here's another earthquake. Then the first angel sounded his trumpet. And hail and fire, it says, mixed with blood. Hail and fire, imagine that. Hail and fire mixed with blood are thrown to the earth, and a third of all the trees on the whole earth are destroyed. That's incredible. And it goes on to say that all of the grass on the earth is destroyed. Scientists would tell us that sudden massive loss of a third of all the trees on the earth and all the grass on the earth would have this immediate, drastic impact on the weather, on climate, on the atmosphere. Now, you talk about global warming. You talk about people worrying about global warming today. Now, that's a massive global warming that begins to take place. That's real global warming. Then it goes on and says that then the second angel, it says that he throws something like a great mountain. Could it be an asteroid? Could be. Could be maybe a part of an asteroid, a meteor that suddenly comes into the earth. Something like a great mountain is what the scripture says. It's burning, and it's fire, and it falls into the sea, and it's so massive, it's so big. The Bible says that a third of this, all the creatures in the sea die, and a third of all ships are destroyed. That means that worldwide commerce and delivery of things all over the world, of goods and food and material and you name it, is in massive turmoil at this point. As if losing all the Christians at the rapture before the tribulation wasn't enough turmoil to get things started. I mean, it just doesn't let up, folks. It just keeps going on, and it keeps getting worse and worse. And people are starving. Can you imagine a third of all the creatures of the oceans dead? And they float to the top when they die, don't they? And then the ocean begins to bring them all to the shores. You can imagine the seashores of every major continent and island in the world surrounded by decaying, smelly, dead fish and whales and seals and you name it. And Sherry would say, ooh, yuck. I mean, but that's a reality. That's what's going to be taking place as a result of this trumpet judgment that we're reading about. The third angel sounds his trumpet, and it says that a great star falls. It says burning like a torch, and it destroys a third of all the fresh water, all the streams and all the rivers, freshwater lakes. It all becomes one word. It's amazing. Wormwood. A third of all fresh water becomes wormwood. And people are so desperate for water. You think about a third of all fresh water is gone? It's incredible. We barely have enough water in the earth today to take care of the people that's here. You take about a third of it. It's wormwood, and people are so desperate they drink it, it's bitter, and they die. Then the fourth angel sounds, and when he sounds, it says a third of the moon, a third of the sun, and a third of the stars, they don't shine. And they don't shine in the day and at night. A third of the stars, a third of the moon doesn't shine. Can you just imagine the panic that's happening in the world at that point? The panic has just got to be incredible. It's all over the world. Next, we see an angel flying through heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining three angels are about to sound. We've only gone through four of the trumpet judgments. There's three more to come. Three more are about to sound. Over the years, Bible scholars have interpreted these trumpet judgments that we're reading about tonight in the eighth chapter of Revelation. They've interpreted them to be true supernatural events of God. And they very well are supernatural events of God. However, keep in mind that God, when he pours out his wrath, which is obviously what's happening in the book of Revelation, he often does so by relaxing his restraints on human behavior. Are you following me for a minute? Sometimes God can pour out his wrath by just relaxing his restraints on human behavior, unleashing people to destroy themselves. Many believe that God's restraining hand is the only reason that we haven't had a nuclear bomb thrown on other nations since World War II. That's the last time that took place. If you know, it's since World War II. Many believe it's only because of God's restraining hand that's the case. It's amazing when you think about it, but we're the only generation that has ever lived that has the capacity to bring upon ourselves and this earth massive, enormous destruction described in these chapters we're reading in the book of Revelation. Intercontinental ballistic missiles with nuclear warheads, they make that a reality. Could that destroy a third of all the trees on the earth? You bet it could. Absolutely. Their power is breathtaking. Think about this for a second. One nuclear submarine today has more firepower than all of the bombs that were dropped during World War II. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That gives you some perspective about what's out there. Could it be that the events that we have just read described in the 8th chapter of Revelation, could it be that some of them are as a result of a nuclear holocaust? Where God has just pulled back and allowed the evil of man suddenly, and who knows what's happened in that group? It could be. It could be any number of things. We know whatever it is, God's behind it, right? And he's still in charge. Verse 12, for example, verse 12 of that 8th chapter, it speaks of a third of the sun, moon, and the stars being blacked out. That's exactly what would happen in a nuclear holocaust, because so much debris would fill the sky, so much debris would be sucked up from the ground into the atmosphere by these massive numbers of explosives that could take place. That dense dark cloud, because of a nuclear holocaust, would produce such darkness in the sky that temperatures would plummet, and parts of the world would plummet below freezing, and many would probably freeze to death. That same cloud, by the way, if it was a big nuclear cloud, that same cloud would carry nuclear radiation. And that might be behind what we're told in Revelation 16 and verse 2 that says that by the end of the tribulation period, people's bodies will be covered with sores that will not heal. Could it be that those sores are the result of that nuclear proliferation that comes all around in the atmosphere, and people are just caught up in all that mess? The Bible says it's going to be so bad in those days that the living will envy the dead. That's pretty bad. Remember Jesus, he said in the end times that one of the characteristics would be men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. That's pretty strong. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's what the Word of God tells us, what Jesus told us. So let's go and read chapter 9 now as we continue. We continue these trumpets. Trumpets 5 and 6, chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. The smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Again, could that be a nuclear weapon? Could be, possibly. Smoke, a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. The torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns or something like gold, and on their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running in battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That's a lot of folks. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So just chapter 9, it's wow. You just, as you read that, you go, my goodness. These trumpet judgments continue that we were reading in chapter 8, that continue through chapter 9. We start with that fifth angel blowing the trumpet. It's a bottomless pit, all the smoke and all the locusts coming up. They're inflicting a sting that causes people to suffer so terribly they want to die. Verse 10 tells us that their torment lasts for 5 months. Ooh. You ever get stung by a locust? Excuse me, by a scorpion. Locusts don't hurt. Scorpions hurt. 5 months. How do you like that every day? Just continuing. The locusts are empowered to inflict suffering on all the people, except those, the Bible says, except those that have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's the 144,000 that are the Jews that are now preaching and ministering. They're like 144,000 missionaries all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I read this to Scripture, what comes to my mind, I ask this question out loud tonight. Could this be, this description, remember, this is in the first century by John. He's never seen any of the modern stuff we've got today. He saw a vision of all these things, that's for sure. Could it be possible that what he saw was this massive group of attack helicopters? I like to think of stuff like that. We don't know. Could be. The Bible description says the locusts have faces like men. That's the guys up in the front that are the pilots. And they have breastplates of iron. Well, that's the bottom in front of the helicopter. And they had the sound like the sound of many horses rushing to battle. You know what a helicopter sounds like? It could sound like that. John tells us they're commanded by the angel of the abyss called Apollyon, which means the destroyer. Most Bible scholars believe that that angel is an angel. It's a dark angel. It's not a good angel. It's an angel from the abyss, that he's part of Satan's forces directing a demonic plague on the earth. He's basically an instrument of God. God's allowing it, but it's happening on the earth. When the sixth trumpet that we read there in chapter 9, when it's blown, which is in verse 13, it described an army of 200 million that's let loose. This terrible scourge proceeds to kill, as we've just read, this scourge, this army proceeds to kill 1/3 of all the people still alive on the earth. 1/3. Now, you remember back when we went through the seal judgments? In the seal judgments, the scripture told us that 1/4 of all the inhabitants of the earth died during the seal judgments. Today, the earth's got almost 7.8 billion people in it. So I'm going to round up a little bit and make it simple. It's almost 8 billion. So if you look at 1/4, that's almost 2 billion people have already died on the earth under those first seal judgments. Now the word says that of the roughly 6 million people that's still left on the earth, 1/3 of them are going to die. That's another 2 billion people are going to die. That means when this seal and trumpet judgment is over, 1/2 of every human being, of all the human beings on the earth, will have died. Wow. It's amazing. Almost 4 billion people will have died according to the population of the earth today. Some people ask, well, is this 200 million man army, is it demonic? Well, I'll tell you this, it sounds supernatural with the description that John gives it, but just remember, he's describing things based upon first century knowledge. You know, his description of heads like horses, heads of lions, and their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. We just read that was in chapter 17. And that's, to me, again, when I read that description, proceed with fire, smoke, and brimstone, the heads of lions, out of their mouths proceed fire. You think that's possible that could be a modern tank? And with this 200 million army, these massive tanks are rolling across the land. Could be. It just could be. This 200 million man army may be the same army, 200 million man army, that's mentioned in Revelation 16 and verse 2. It's in that description, is commanded by kings from the east. Prophecy in the book of Daniel even states that there's going to be an army that will march against the Antichrist, and that army will come from the east. Daniel says that when the Antichrist hears this army approaching, that he's going to retreat. And Daniel says the Antichrist will retreat to a place between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Most Bible scholars believe that that place of retreat by the Antichrist, when this massive army is approaching from the east, Asian army is approaching from the east, the Antichrist retreats between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee, which is in between is the holy mountain that's described. And between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, not far from the holy mountain, is the Valley of Jezreel, we know in Revelation as the Valley of Armageddon. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's the last great battle. Revelation 16 and 16 describes it as the Valley of Armageddon. So this massive army from the east, believed by many biblical scholars to be from Asia and most likely from China. Is China building up a massive military today? Oh my, absolutely. That army is in revolt against the Antichrist. You know, he wants to be in charge of the whole world. Perhaps the Chinese decide they've got a better ideal. It's not going to be him, it's going to be them. That wouldn't be unlikely at all, would it, based on what we're hearing from the Chinese today? So as they march across Asia, 200 million with their tanks and all their equipment, they slaughter one-third of all humanity on the earth. When they reach the Euphrates River, which they'd have to do to come to the Valley of Jezreel or Valley of Armageddon, the Bible says it's going to be dried up. The Euphrates River will dry up. And it's going to allow them to cross. When they cross the Euphrates and they continue marching westward, they will go to the Valley of Armageddon. Sherry and I stood up on a high mountain when we were up in Israel 2 years ago and looked down on that Valley of Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel. It's a beautiful agricultural area, massive. It just goes for miles. It's magnificent looking. And we stood there as our guide expressed to us, this is the Valley of Armageddon. This is the place of that last battle that's spoken of in Revelation in the book of Daniel. It's Jesus returns, by the way, at this point. When that army from the east comes to fight the Antichrist and challenge the Antichrist in that valley of Jezreel, the valley of Armageddon, that's when Jesus suddenly returns. He brings us with him. And by his supernatural power, every member of that army of the east and the Antichrist is instantly destroyed. Zechariah in 14 and 12 tells us that the blood will be running as deep as a horse's bridle, and it's for a distance of 200 miles. That's also Revelation 14 and 20. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of dead folks that'll be happening on the earth. Then chapter 9, this last chapter we read, it ends on a very sad note. We're told that despite all the carnage and massive deaths and incredible things that's happening, earthquakes and islands and mountains and everything crumbling and everything just going crazy in the whole world with all the seal judgments and all the trumpet judgments, a half of all the people on the earth have been killed, and yet it says that the rest of mankind that's still alive on the earth, they still will not repent. They still will not acknowledge God. They will acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of the world. And they will continue to worship false gods and demons and idols and be full of immorality. Excuse me. At this point, you know, when you hear that description, it's as if the remainder of mankind on the earth are just shaking their fist in the face of God, saying, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Billy Graham had a saying. He's saying that the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay It's a good saying, isn't it? The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. The gospel message, sometimes it melts the hearts. And sometimes it hardens the hearts, depending upon whether or not the person is willing to receive the message of Christ and His love and forgiveness. Well, that same truth applies to God's judgments, doesn't it? It either hardens the hearts or it melts the hearts, as we've seen in this last word of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. It's amazing when we look at the destruction that is coming to this world. I am so glad we won't be here. I am so glad those that have trusted in Christ will be taken up to heaven by the rapture before the beginning of the great tribulation. But at the same time, I am thankful that the Word of God makes it so clear that there will be millions of people saved during the tribulation period. There'll be millions of people that'll cry out to Jesus, acknowledge Him as their Savior, ask for forgiveness, and believe on God as their God and their Creator. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing that'll happen. Well, next week, we won't be looking at chapter 10 because we'll have our board meeting. So those of you that are part of our Heritage Church Deacon Board, we will meet next Wednesday night at 6:30. And my good friend, Reverend Boyd Wood, is going to be bringing a great sermon next Wednesday night, and he's going to bless you. And so you want to come and be part of that. So next Wednesday night, Brother Wood will be ministering, and we'll have a good opportunity to come and hear the word preached. Then in two weeks from tonight, it's also the dessert night. Well, we're going to push, yeah, it will be dessert night. That's true. Next Wednesday night will be a dessert night, so bring a dessert to share. And after the service, we'll be in the fellowship hall getting high on sugar and all the good stuff that people bring for dessert night. That's next Wednesday night. And then 2 weeks from tonight, we'll go back and resume the series on Revelation. We'll look at chapter 10, and we'll move forward in the book of Revelation. All right? We may do chapter 10 and chapter 11. It kind of depends. I think we'll probably do two, but we'll see. I beg your pardon? Thank you. This coming Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity to give honor and to celebrate a dear lady that's turning 91 years old, and that's Mary Frost. Following the worship service this Sunday, we're going to have a big birthday party for her. It's going to be a brunch with some real good food and birthday cake, and we'll have a chance to share the joy of turning 91 years old with Mary Frost. So I encourage you, make plans to stay after church on Sunday, enjoy the brunch and cake, and let Mary Frost know we love her and celebrate being 91 years old. That'll be this Sunday. No gifts. She asked for no gifts, but cards are good. Cards are great. All right. Well, we will conclude our worship tonight by going to the Lord in prayer and continue to lift up our nation. You know, it just seems like every day there's another new announcement of some other event.